Okay, so we're continuing on looking at, again, the Sermon on the Mount, Yeshua's teaching to his Talmudim, which is not just applicable back then, but applicable to us now. And we're really going to focus today on fasting and how important it is, and that we all need to learn that discipline and grow in that discipline. I know I do. Hallelujah. So Matthew 5, 6:16-18, Tree of Life version. And whenever you fast, do not become sad faced like the hypocrites, for they neglect their faces to make their fasting evident to men. Amen, I tell you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, notice he says when, not if, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting won't be evident to men, but to your Father who is in heaven. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the issue of fasting in this section, moreover, when you fast, again, not like the hypocrites, again, the rabbis, some of the rabbis at that time would put up a show of fasting just to say, you know, look at me, look at how I'm suffering, look at how, you know, I'm separating myself unto God. And Yeshua says we are not to do that when we fast. We're to do it in private. Nobody should really know that we're fasting. You know, when we're at work or whatever, you know, it's supposed to be done as unto Yahweh. So he goes on to say, in the Pharisaic practice of fasting, whenever one went through a period of fasting, he made sure everyone knew it. He would continually refer to his extreme hunger. If someone offered him food, he would say, oh no, I can't eat now. I am separated to the Lord by means of fasting. This is a commentary from Arnold Fruchtenbaum. It became evident that the fasting was not to receive honor from the Lord. The fasting was to receive honor from men. Again, this illustrates the principal difference between doing it for the public, and doing it in secret for the Lord. Believers are never commanded to fast. Fasting is purely an option. But if a believer chooses to fast, he must do so to honor the Lord and not to receive honor from men. So if a believer chooses to go through a period of fasting, he should not go around bragging about it. As it begins to show that he is fasting, it's a time to eat again. You know, again, also, you know, we see from Yeshua's comments, but whenever you fast, okay, so fasting was a part of their life. In the Didache, when the apostles were training the Gentile believers who were coming into faith in Messiah Yeshua in the ways of Torah, part of the regimen was that they were to fast, you know, twice a month. Again, it's not a command, but it's, you know, it's a spiritual discipline, and it's something that we all need to learn. Again, there's something of a mystery behind fasting, but when you fast, again, your whole body is affected, okay? Because when you eat, again, everything, your blood, your stomach, your intestines, your organs, everything are working when that food is coming into your body to, you know, spread it where the body needs it. Well, when you're fasting, it gives those areas a time to rest. It also is a putting down of the flesh, you know, putting down those things that, you know, that you love to eat. Again, we see that Paul talks about a Shaul, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Well, this is one of the ways to put down the flesh and receive the victory that we need. I'm going to share some notes. This is actually some notes from my first Messianic rabbi, along with Rabbi Silver, when I first started my rabbinical studies, that he taught on fasting, and I thought it was good, and it gives some more, you know, biblical background on it as well. So he says, fasting is a very emotional and volatile subject. Views about fasting usually go to extreme. Some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have utterly disregarded it. Some consider fasting unnecessary, undesirable, and therefore to be ignored. Others think fasting is to be bound as a matter of faith. Fasting is a sensitive issue and touches upon a manner very personal to us, food. Many believers are very dependent upon food and do not see food as just for survival. Many eat food for dealing with anxiety, depression, boredom, etc. Rather than eating to live, they live to eat, which is just another form of addiction. Teaching on fasting is like preaching on gluttony or smoking. It often touches on raw nerves. On top of that, it is an untraditional subject, and one rarely hears a sermon on this topic. But the scriptures have so much to say about fasting. The great biblical personalities who fasted are Moshe, the lawgiver, Daniel, the seer, David, the king, Anna, the prophetess, Elijah, the prophet, Esther, the queen, Yeshua, son of Yahweh, and Shaul, the apostle. Did you know there are more teachings in the New Covenant and the topic of fasting than repentance and confession? Further, Yeshua spoke more on fasting than on immersion in the covenant meal. Again, if you do a search in your scripture software, the word fasting or fasted, depending on the translation, comes up at least 77 times in the scripture. So the scripture is full of situations where different men and women of the Bible proclaimed a fast or went through a personal fast, and we'll see that as we go on. So again, Yeshua said, when you fast, in other words, not if, implying that this is something that should be a spiritual discipline in our life. Again, it's not a commandment. The only command to fast is on Yom Kippur, but fasting is a part of spiritual discipline and spiritual practice, and is very important to our prayer life and to our self-discipline. Again, I know I need to even work more on the practice, the discipline of fasting. So what would account for this almost total disregard for a subject so frequently mentioned in scripture? Is it because many believers have simply concluded that fasting is a Jewish custom of no value or need in the current age? Is it because we have been convinced through constant propaganda? So what does that word propaganda mean? It means convincing you that a lie is truth. I mean, we see that in communism. We see that in the cults. We see that in even in government, there's a saying, if you propagate a lie long enough, people will believe it's the truth. Nazism, cults, false, they would, try to convince you that what's not true is true. So through constant propaganda that if we do not have three large meals each day with several snacks in between, we are on the verge of starvation. We eat not because we need food, but because it's time to eat. In response to the inquiry by some Pharisees concerning the failure of Yeshua's disciples to fast, Yeshua said, as long as the bridegroom is among them, the sons of the wedding feast are able not to fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. In that day, they will fast. The instruction is clear, but grossly misunderstood. We need to study this topic. Come journey with me on the ancient path where the good way is, and to walk in it. So the etymology of the word fasting, the Hebrew word for fasting is zom, so that's a zadik, a olam, and a mem. Zom can be used as a verb and a noun. David fasted a fast, 2 Samuel 12:16, a meaning verified in the next verse, he ate no food. A synonymous idiom, ina nefesh, which literally means afflict the body, or nefesh really refers to soul, so it could be saying, it could be translated afflict the soul, includes fasting as part of a general routine of abstinence. A broader meaning is confirmed by the following. A, again, different meanings of fasting, laws annulling woman's vows and oaths that contain the phrase, all self-denying oaths to afflict her body. Numbers 30, 14, and then other references are 3, 7, and 10 to 13, referring to all forms of abstinence, which abstinence means doing without, not just fasting. Fasting usually means to do without food, but abstinence could be doing out in other areas. B, Daniel, who expressly afflicts himself, Daniel 10:12, not only by abstaining from choice food, meat and wine, in biblical terminology is not actually fasting. Why it's called the Daniel fast, he fasted from the food of the king that and only ate certain foods. That's where we get the Daniel fast from, like vegetables and water, but also from anointing himself, Daniel 10:3. And see the example of King David, who in addition to fasting, sleeps on the ground, does not change his clothes, and refrains from anointing and washing, 2 Samuel 12:16 to 20. Though the term inan nefesh is absent, in biblical poetry, zom and inan nefesh are parallel but not synonymous. And in other words, they're similar but different. Indeed, one verse, Isaiah 58:5, indicates that it is rather the root zom, which has taken on a broader sense of inan nefesh, afflicting the soul, that a man should bow his head like a bulrush and make his bed on sackcloth and ashes. Is this what you call a fast? Thus, the rabbis declare that inan nefesh, enjoined for the Day of Atonement, consists not only of fasting, but other forms of self-denial. Again, in the Levitical rules for Yom Kippur, they add on additional ones of not washing, brushing your teeth, anointing, wearing shoes, which is, it's really wearing leather shoes, and cohabitation. And that's found in Yoma 8:1. Again, those are rabbinical laws, but literally the scripture says to it's a total fast without food or water. Fasting's in the scriptures and other writings. Fasting is attested in the oldest strata of biblical literature, and there can be no doubt that spontaneous fasting was widespread from earliest times among individuals and groups. For instance, Moshe fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, twice back to back. I mean, that was a supernatural fast. That was something that, again, he was in the presence of God. He was for 40 days and 40 nights with, again, without food, and I'm assuming water too. That's a supernatural fast. The first immediately before he received the Ten Commandments, and on the mountain with Yahweh, and the second after coming down and seeing the Israelites practicing idolatry and breaking the tablets in anger. The death of a national leader, for example, King Saul, could initiate a day-long fast, or alternatively, the fast might be observed for 7 days. In other words, sorry, they can call the nation to fast and to mourn a national leader. The authority to proclaim a public fast was vested in the elders of the local community, who, however, could be pressured by the royal palace to proclaim a fast. So again, there's a higher authority that could command that a fast be proclaimed throughout. See an example in 1 Kings 21:8 to 12 regarding Naboth's undoing. King David fasted when the son of his adulterous union with Bathsheba was struck sick by Yahweh in punishment for the adultery and for David's murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. Nevertheless, the son died upon which David broke his fast. So again, he fasted and prayed. Get rid of this. He fasted and prayed, you know, for the baby to live, but God did not allow that. Of course, that baby went into the presence of Yahweh. David used fasting as an act of humbling his soul. Again, we found Psalm 51, where he prays, again, that great prayer of repentance. You know, create in me a clean heart, O Yah, renew a right spirit in me. Do not take your Ruach HaKodesh from me. You know, that, again, confessing his sin that he committed. In ritual practice in the first temple, fasting was clearly a permanent feature. Again, we see that in Isaiah 1:13. King Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast throughout Judah for victory over the Moabites and Ammonites who were attacking them. So here they were fasting again for victory, you know, through the power of God. The prophet Isaiah chastised the Israelites in Isaiah 58, which we'll be looking at a little bit, for the unrighteous methods and motives of their fasting. He clarified some of the best reasons for fasting and listed both physical and spiritual benefits that would result. The prophet Joel called for a fast to avert the judgment of Yahweh. The people of Nineveh, in response to Jonah's prophecy, fasted to avert the judgment of Yahweh. And again, at that time, we saw, even though Jonah was a reluctant prophet, he didn't really want to preach repentance to Nineveh. When he did, when he again ended up in the belly of the whale and he repented and God, he was spewed out, he went and preached. But even then, when they repented and there was revival going on and people were repenting before God, he wasn't happy about the situation. But still, you know, God's will again was done. The Jews of Persia, following Mordecai's example, fasted because of the genocidal decree of Haman. Queen Esther declared a 3-day fast for all the Jews prior to risking her life and visiting King Ahasuerus uninvited, which we just, you know, finished celebrating Purim. The prophetess Anna, who proclaimed the baby Yeshua to be the Messiah, prayed and fasted regularly in the temple. She was, again, a widow woman, and she dedicated her life after the loss of her husband to pray and fast regularly in the temple. Yeshua fasted for 40 days and 40 nights while in the desert and being tempted by HaSatan, again, a supernatural fast. Again, after when you're on one of the 40-day fasts like this, again, this is not a fast you should attempt unless you know God's called you to it. People have done this according to the flesh and died. So again, Yeshua was in a spiritual battle. This was a spiritual battle regarding his messiahship and what he came to accomplish. And we see that he defeated HaSatan in the power of the Ruach with the word. But when you're in a fast like that, you are in a very weakened state. And that's why the enemy attacked him at the end of his fast, when he was very weakened in the flesh, but he was powerful in the spirit, in the Ruach. Yeshua teaches on the outward appearance and conduct of a fasting person. He also warned his followers against fasting only to make others admire them, or in other words, make people think, wow, how spiritual you are. He provided practical steps on how to fast in private. The Pharisees and John's disciples in Yeshua's time fasted regularly and asked Yeshua why his disciples did not. Yeshua answered them in a parable. So let's look at that. I'm just going to read from my Bible directly. I don't want to flip back and forth to my e-sword. Okay, Matthew 9, 14 and 15. Then the disciples of John came to him asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Okay, so see that the question is from the disciples or the Talmudim of John, and asked them why that they didn't fast like they fasted. And Yeshua said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, other the wineskins burst and the wine pours out and the wineskins are ruined. But they put a new wine into fresh wineskins and both are preserved. And then Mark 2, 18 to 20. I'm using New American Standard because that's the one I had handy here. So okay, Mark 2, 18 to 20. Again, it's the same thing. This is regarding Yochanan's. It's just another confirmation in the scriptures where John's disciples came to them and questioned why the disciples weren't fasting, because again, this was a spiritual discipline. And Yeshua saying, you know, they don't, you know, they've got the living word with them. They have the deliverer with them, the healer with them. Any questions they needed to be answered, Yeshua was right there with them. He was preparing them for what was to come when he would leave this world. So in some manuscripts, Yeshua ascribes the disciples' inability to cast out spirits to a lack of prayer and fasting. Again, we see that in Mark 9:29. Well, let's go back into context. We begin with verse, 24. Well, no, let's go a little further up here. Again, in context, it's the father brings, let's begin with 14. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with the spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it sees him, it slams him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And then as we go down to verse 29, he explains to his disciples, again, they asked him, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" And he said, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer," but some other translations say prayer and fasting. Again, some translations it's omitted, but other translations it's by prayer and fasting. Shaul did not eat or drink anything for 3 days after he converted on the road to Damascus. The assembly in Antioch were worshiping Yahweh and fasting when the Ruach told them to send Barnabas and Shaul for work. Shaul and Barnabas appointed elders to praying and fasting, and there are indications in the New Covenant as well as from the Didache, the members of the early assemblies fasted regularly. So let's look at some of these scriptures here. So again, Isaiah 58:5, which is a very well-known portion on fasting. "Is such a fast as yours what I have chosen, a day for man to humble himself with sorrow in his soul?" I believe this is the Amplified. "Is true fasting merely mechanical? Is it only to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him to indicate a condition of the heart that he does not have? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" So here he's rebuking them because they're fasting according to the flesh for wrong reasons instead of fasting according to God's way to fast. "Rather, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every enslaving yoke?" So we see too that fasting, you know, if there's, you know, situations in our own life or in congregational life where there's a need for deliverance, there's a need for getting set free from things that have held us in bondage, fasting is a one way to put down the flesh and get delivered from those things. Again, as the Bible says, those sins that so easily beset us, those sins of the flesh. "Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him and that you hide yourself from the needs of your own flesh and blood." So again, he says, he's showing them, you're fasting for your own needs, but how about the needs of other people? "Then shall your light break forth like the morning, and your healing, your restoration, and the power of a new life shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness, your rightness, your justice, and your right relationship with God shall go forth before you, conducting you to peace and prosperity, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." So again, the results of fasting correctly with a correct attitude, a correct heart, is these are the results. Again, we see healing, deliverance. We'll see down the road the different, you know, benefits of fasting. And again, the power, you know, there's just something about fasting that just, releases, again, more sensitivity to the voice of God and strengthens your spirit man. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer you. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away from your midst yokes of oppression, wherever you find them, the finger pointed in scorn toward the oppressed or the godly, and every form of false, harsh, unjust, and wicked speaking, again, referred to as Lashon Hara. Are you having a problem in your life with judging other people and being critical? Well, that's an indication that something is wrong in your life. Something is wrong with your thinking and your attitude. And you need to enter into a fast to purge yourself of those things. And if you pour out that which you sustain your own life for the hungry and satisfy the need of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in darkness and your obscurity and gloom become like noonday. And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy you in drought and in dry places and make strong your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of buildings that have laid waste of many generations. And you shall be called repairs of the breach, restore of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from traveling unduly on the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a spiritual delight, the holy day of the Lord or Yahweh honorable, and honor him, and it not going your own way or seeking or finding your own pleasure or speaking your own idle words. So again, here too, if we want to be blessed, if we want to be victorious in our life, we need to keep Sabbath a priority in our life. And that includes gathering together as, again, a community, not forsaking the meeting of ourselves together. And then the word also says, especially as we see the day approaching, what, the end of days. Again, this is a set apart day for him. Then will you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will make you to ride on the high places of the earth, and I will feed you with a heritage promised for you of Jacob your father. The mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. Daniel 9:3, and I set my face to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, who keeps covenant, mercy, and loving kindness with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and dealt perversely and done wickedly and have rebelled and turned aside from your commandments and ordinances. Now here, notice Daniel here is a godly man, probably one of the most godly men among Ezra and Nehemiah, among the dispersed of Israel in Babylon. Yet again, a Jewish prayer, he included himself as, he didn't say they have sinned, they have dealt perversely. He included himself in that, again, as a realizing that his self-righteousness, he sins, that he misses it as well. Acts 14:21, after proclaiming the good news in that city, and making many people into Talmudim, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the Talmudim, encouraging them to remain true to the faith, and reminding them that it is through many hardships that we must enter the kingdom of God. After appointing elders for them in every congregation, Shaul and Barnabas, with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. So here, part of the appointing of elders was to be accompanied by prayer and fasting, again, to get direction from Yahweh as far as who was to be appointed an elder, and to, again, make not decisions according to the flesh, but according to the Ruach. Again, notice too, making many people into Talmudim. That was the practice. If you study the Tadak, in fact, I'm restudying it. I'm relooking at that now. Part of it, you know, they just didn't get them born again and let them go. It was born again, baptism, discipleship. Discipleship was very important, because if they weren't properly discipled, they would end up falling back or falling away. Nehemiah, or Nehemiah, some pronounce it, but it's Nehemiah 1:3-4. They answered me, the remnant of the exile. Again, he was Nehemiah prior. He was asking, how's it going in Jerusalem? You know, how are the people that are there doing? The remnant of the exile left there in the province are in great distress and are held in contempt. The wall of Jerusalem is in ruins, and its gates have been completely burned up. By who? By the Babylonians. On hearing this answer, I sat down and wept. I mourned for several days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So here we see intercessory prayer was accompanied by fasting. Esther 4:1-3. When Mordecai learned everything that had been done, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and went through the city lamenting and crying bitterly. He stopped before entering the king's gate, since no one was allowed to go inside the king's gate wearing sackcloth. Why? Because it was a symbol of mourning. In every province reached by the king's order and decree, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, as many lay down on sackcloth and ashes. Okay, what was the news? That, well, we know that the order to kill all the Jews. But with fasting and prayer, again, deliverance, God gave Esther favor and God delivered his people. Daniel 9:2-3, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, was reading the scriptures and thinking about the number of years which Adonai had told Jeremiah the prophet would be the period of Jerusalem's desolation, 70 years. I turned to Adonai, God, to seek an answer, pleading with him in prayer and with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Matthew 6:16, which we just read. Again, so I'm not going to go over that again. Yeshua telling them that the correct way to fast is not to let people know you're fasting or look like you're fasting. Acts 13:1-3, in Antioch, in the Antioch congregation, which was one of the biggest congregations at that time, were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Shimon, known as the Black, Lucius from Cyrene, Menachem, who had been brought up with Herod the governor, and Shaul. One time when they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Ruach HaKodesh said to them, set aside for me Barnabas and Shaul for the work for which I have called them. After fasting and praying, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So here was because of their fasting, their worshiping and fasting, they heard from the Lord. They received instruction from the Lord regarding Barnabas and Shaul. And then they placed their hands on them. Again, after fasting and praying, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So we'll come back to that later. Reasons for fasting during the Tanakh times. The purpose of fasting are various, and understand fasting in the New Covenant in our time, we need to go back to the principle of first use in Scripture. Let's now go back in time and explore the reasons why individuals and groups fasted from the very beginning. Number one, for divine forgiveness. Fasting, most widely attested function for the community as well as the individual, is to divert or terminate a calamity by prompting Yahweh's compassion. For example, Yahweh mitigated Ahab's punishment because he fasted and humbled himself. King David fasted in the hope that Yahweh will be gracious to me and the boy will live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? In other words, he stopped the fast because God gave him the answer. The baby wasn't going to live. Many other passages also indicate the use of fasting as a means of winning divine forgiveness, implying that fasting is basically an act of self-punishment, a ritual expression of remorse, submission, and supplication. Again, looking back at, again, first use. To be shown a theophany or a vision, Moshe fasted for as long as 40 days, as well as Elijah. On two occasions when Daniel's prayers were answered by means of a vision, his preparatory rituals included fasting. So let's look at, what's the reference there? 1 Kings 19:8 regarding Elijah. Oops, okay, 1 Kings. What was it? 19:8. Okay. Let's see. I want to make sure I got the 28. 1 Kings 19:8. Oh, okay. That's why it didn't look right. I was in 18. 19:8. Let's go back again in context here. Here, Elijah flees from Jezebel because she's out to kill him because what he killed all her false prophets. And now he went from boldness to fear because of his threat, for her threats. So begin verse 4. But he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "Is it enough now, O Lord? Take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He lay down and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him and said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because your journey is too great for you." So he rose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. So here that food, after he ate, after he was strengthened, he went on the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights without food. Again, that was a supernatural fast that was God, again, giving him strength. And again, with, you know, that supernatural manna from heaven. Death occasioned a fast. That death occasioned a fast is implied by the courier's surprise when King David refused to fast after the death of the infant's foreign son born to him by Bathsheba. Why? Because the purpose of the fast was over. The purpose was of the fast was to see the baby's life spared. But God said no, that, you know, the baby's life will not be spared. So his reason for fasting had ended. When a human or a natural calamity threatened to strike a community, when a calamity, human or natural, threatened or struck a whole community, a public fast was proclaimed. Again, we see that in the example of Esther's fast. Thus, Israel observed fast in its wars against Benjamin. Again, this was in, I believe, the book of Judges, where the tribes were fighting against each other, the Philistines and its Transjordan enemies. Similar fasts were observed in the hope of preventing annihilation by the Babylonians and by the Persians. The purpose of fast during wartime was to seek Yahweh's direct intervention or advice as transmitted through an oracle. In other words, a prophetic word. Fasting served as a means of supplicating Yahweh to end a famine caused by a plague of locusts and to alleviate the oppression of foreign rule. As a preventive or intercessory measure, fasting was used to avert the threat of divine punishment, exemplified by the fast declared for Naboth's alleged cursing of Yahweh and after Jonah's prophecy of Nineveh's doom. So here, this is, I believe this is a quotation from one of the rabbis here. Yeah. The biblical evidence thus far cited indicates that fasting, both individual, oh no, this is a comment, both individual and collective, was a spontaneous reaction to emergencies. In the pre-exilic period, again, before the exile, there is no record of specific fast days in the annual calendar except the Day of Atonement, although some Bible critics even conjecture that this too was originally an emergency rite and was fixed on the 10th of Tishri, only at the end of the first temple. There is a record of a fast in Jeremiah's time, but this too originated as an emergency rite. A fast day was proclaimed and was not repeated. That portion of Deuteronomy and Isaiah, which describes a fast, became the HaTorah reading for the Day of Atonement morning service, but the text can hardly be speaking of the observance Day of Atonement. The origin of the word breakfast. So again, you have, you know, again, commentaries are opinions. So again, what he said here that, let's go back here. Although some Bible critics, okay, again, their opinion, and it depends on what background are they coming from? Why, you know, and again, they're saying, well, no, that was just, you know, for an emergency. But that's not what the word says. That's part of, again, what we are to do during Yom Kippur. It was, again, a time of fasting, a time of looking. Again, we look at it when we do, again, at my devotional 40 days of Teshuvah. It's in preparation. We are looking over our lives and we are judging ourselves and repenting of things that maybe we haven't dealt with in our lives. So that when we come again to that total fast before Yahweh, again, those we are coming before him with a pure heart, in, of course, in the name of Yeshua. The origin of the word breakfast, a break or break fast, two words, is a specific meal that takes place following the 24-hour fast on Yom Kippur. And this break fast, of course, for Yom Kippur, it starts from sunset and ends at sunset. So it's not a morning break fast, it's an evening break fast when the next day occurs, starts. And this break fast meal is viewed as a festive meal. Why? Because for receiving atonement. It is these two words that evolved in what is called today breakfast. Okay, why? Because you're sleeping 24 hours. Now you're sleeping 8 hours. Or more, depending on how much you sleep, or less, and you're going without eating. So when you get up in the morning, you eat. So that's how they got the term breakfast. This concludes the reasoning for fasting in the Tanakh up to the temple period. Reasons for fasting during the second temple era. Number one, for the practicing of asceticism. During the Second Temple period, daily or biweekly fasting was practiced for reasons of asceticism, especially among women, but also among men. For the preparation for a revelation. In the preparation for apocalyptic revelation concerning end time events, we see this in Daniel. Three, for the atonement of unintentional and willful sin. The Jewish literature of the Second Temple period also advocates fasting as a way of atonement for sins committed either unintentionally or deliberately, or to prevent them. Again, note, this is Jewish literature, which would be rabbinical rulings, rabbinical commands. But again, fasting does not atone for us. What fasting does is reveal the sin in our life, reveal things, areas that we have fallen short, and bring us to repentance. And it's through repentance and the blood of Yeshua that brings atonement. Same thing, atonement for sins only came through the blood. Just skip. There's reference scriptures you could look at later. Fasting in the time of Yeshua. During the time of Yeshua was on earth, one of the Jewish customs was to fast 2 days a week. And another custom was that the bridegroom and bride fasted 24 hours, before the wedding. Now that's something that I didn't know before either. But again, we see that in the Didak as well, that they encourage the believers to regularly fast twice a week. Although it is not recorded in the Talmud, an ancient tradition advises bride and groom, so again, tradition, to fast on the day of their wedding. This applies both to those who are marrying for the first time and those who are remarrying. They fast from daybreak until after the chuppah, eating their first meal during their yichud or seclusion at the end of the ceremony. But the Pharisees and the rabbinical Jews even today, and many Messianics, use the following reference in the Babylonian Talmud out of context to say that fasting is a requirement when the bridegroom is gone. Here again, this is a teaching, this is rabbinical teaching, and you know, some Messianics follow that. Our rabbis have taught the bridegroom and the shoshbins, attendants of the bridegroom, and all the wedding guests are free from the obligations of prayer and tefillin, but are bound to read the Shema. Now note that nothing is said in this passage about mourning or fasting in the presence of the bridegroom or after the wedding. In any case, these man-made customs are from the oral law and not mentioned once in the Torah. On top of that is the fact that fasting in the Torah is more properly categorized with customs and manners rather than any legal prescriptions. The Torah does not regulate or enjoin fasting per se on the people of the covenant, again, except for Yom Kippur, but several key points emerge that contribute to and set the foundation for the rest of the biblical theology of fasting. Of the greatest significance are the nature of food prohibition in the Garden of Eden, the supernatural fasting of Moses on Sinai, and the injunction of personal affliction on the Day of Atonement, and the various dietary restrictions of the law, as seen in the following section. Together, these meta-themes associate fasting with living or returning to the sustaining presence of God. The question is, did Yeshua follow the Jewish custom at the wedding, yes or no? So let's read the passage carefully concerning both Yochanan's disciples and the Pharisees' predicament about Yeshua's answer on the Pharisees' fasting. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples fast not?" And Yeshua said to them, "Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast." Yeshua answered their immediate question by telling them that a time would come for his disciples to fast, but it wasn't the time while he was present. Now, Yeshua would not instruct his disciples to stop Yom Kippur fast, if it is indeed a full Torah requirement fast, but rather to the custom wedding fast, as well as the fast on Mondays and Thursdays. So again, these were customs. Not bad customs, but again, they weren't Torah requirements. That means when Yeshua said that his followers will fast, he referred to a specific fast to the end times, to the day just before his physical return. This fast is for the preparation and sanctification of his people, as mentioned in Joel 2, 15 to 32. Again, the end, if we look at it, the end times began when Yeshua rose from the dead and ascended to his Father, waiting for his time to return. So, you know, when he's referring to end times, he wasn't just saying in the times we're living in, going back to the time where Yeshua resurrected, we had entered into the end times. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. So here we see this is a congregational fast. This is a fast which included everybody. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom, Yeshua, go forth of his chamber in heaven, and the bride, redeemed Israel, again, he's inserting those, out of her closet or huppah, let the priests and the ministers of Yahweh weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Yahweh, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them, quote, Antichrist's armies. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will Yahweh be jealous for his land, what land? Israel, and pity his people on earth going through the tribulation. Yea, Yahweh will answer and say unto his people, not the bride, behold, I will send you corn, again referring to Israel. I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you approach among the heathen. But I will remove far from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. Again, the comment, the parentheses are his commentary inserting. North of Russia, and it could also, again, the end times armies that are going to come against Israel and that are going to be supernaturally defeated include Russia, China, Iran, Iraq, all the enemies of Israel, because you see them now in the time we're living in, they're starting to converge together. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he has done great things. Again, this is quoting from Joel. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for Yahweh will do great things. And then he inserts, believers will be protected. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth fruit, and the fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain. Again, referring to, again, these are the times of the harvest. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of Yahweh your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am Yahweh your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Again, this is the verse that is quoted in Acts. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon thy servants and upon thy handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of Yahweh. And it shall come to pass, again, referring to the second coming of Yeshua, shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. For Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Yahweh hath said, and in the remnant whom Yahweh shall call. And I believe this is what Paul is referring to when he said all Israel shall be saved. Again, during the tribulation period, that Israel is going to come to the revelation through this divine intervention, this divine intercession that Yeshua is the Messiah. Thus, the question presented to Yeshua has to do with neglecting the established custom of the fast 24 hours before a wedding, and very possibly the weekly fast on Mondays and Thursdays. It is important to note that when Yeshua the Messiah came the first time, there was no wedding. But when he comes again, there will definitely be a wedding, and Joel is referring to that wedding. Let's read what the customs are about during this 24-hour fast up to the wedding and compare it to what Joel had prophesied. So again, remember, it was a custom, it was a tradition. It was, again, not bad, but it was not, Torah command, but a tradition. Not all traditions are bad, but Yeshua's, saying, they don't need to fast now because I'm with them. It's when I leave, when, you know, they enter into, again, the end times, they enter in those times of great persecution. You know, the disciples went through, and the first century believers, they went through a lot of persecution and suffering, you know, via the Romans and the other emperors that rose up. And there's been suffering in the body of Messiah up to today. Although it is not recorded in the Talmud, an ancient tradition advises bride and groom, again, ancient tradition, to fast on the day of their wedding. This applies both to those who are marrying, again, we said that before, for the first time or remarrying. They fast from daybreak until the chuppah, eating their first meal during their yichud seclusion at the end of the ceremony. Two reasons are advanced for fasting. First, tradition records that the sins of the bride and groom are forgiven on their wedding day. Because it is a day of forgiveness, it is considered a day of spiritual inventory and of repentance, akin to Yom Kippur, as represented by the fasting, the wearing of white, and the recitation of the confession of the prayers, Udi and the El Het. The second reason is more practical and halakhically more functional. The sages sought to avoid the drinking of liquor before the wedding, as guests and relatives toast the future. It is a long way from stag nights and prenuptial bacchanalias, customary the world over, to the fast day of the traditional Jew. Unlike a Yom Kippur-type fast, which will require observance until nightfall, the wedding fast lasts only until after the chuppah, even if it takes place in the afternoon. It is not necessarily to, quote, make up the fast, hashlama, on another day in the event of a midday chuppah. Even though it is a personal fast, there need be no formal acceptance or vow to fast. If the chuppah is delayed beyond nightfall and fasting becomes difficult, bride and groom may eat but not drink intoxicating beverages. If even during the day the fast becomes too burdensome, they should discontinue it rather than arrive ill at the chuppah. So again, the practical part too, especially with the drinking of liquor, is that everybody wouldn't be drunk before the marriage ceremony, you know, that they would be sober. And so again, it's a tradition, but it's, you know, it has its purposes. From what we can see is that the prophet Joel was alluding to the Jewish custom. Furthermore, Messiah specifically cast in a metaphor of a bridegroom in the Hebrew mindset. The Tanakh also compares the restoration of Israel. Now he equates the northern 10 tribes. What he's referring to is the restoration of all Israel includes all the original tribes of Israel. It speaks of that in Ezekiel 38, where it talks about that he will restore, he will make one stick from, again, the tribe of Judah and their companions, and the tribe of Israel and their companions, those who have attached themselves to Israel, the God of Israel, and make them one stick in him. We see a partial fulfillment in that in Romans chapter 11, where God talks about, again, the olive tree of Israel, the grafting in of the natural, the grafting in of the wild, making them one in his hand. And ultimately, again, I believe it'll be when Yeshua returns that all the tribes, again, that only he knows who they are, will be that have been scattered, will be gathered together. Right now, it's predominantly Judah that's in the land, but even among Judah, there may be, men from other tribes, because we see that in the example of the tribes that they found in India, Manasseh, in Ethiopia, that when they returned to, they identified with certain tribes, but when they returned to Israel, they identified themselves now as Jews. So there could be a mixture among the Jewish people right now, but they are one, considered one, the Jewish people. In Matthew, Yeshua as the promised Messiah has brought the dawn of the eschatological banquet as the bridegroom. He is the primary focus of that wedding banquet, and therefore his disciples cannot mourn or fast now, as there is no wedding. That is why Yeshua taught it was forbidden for his bride to fast in the presence of the bridegroom, as his brides will fast in the 24 hours before his wedding. Now, again, I believe it's, again, that's his interpretation, the 24 hours. I believe that we've been in preparation for that wedding since the time of Yeshua's resurrection. Again, we are living in the latter days, and we need to continue to be in preparation for the wedding supper of the Lamb, which is spoken about in Revelation. Listen to Yeshua's words and compare it with Joel and the Jewish custom. Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast. So right now, the bridegroom is away from us. Our bridegroom, Yeshua, is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, waiting for the Father's command to return. And as we are waiting, we prepare ourselves through prayer and fasting, studying of the word, discipling people, doing what he has called us to do, waiting every day for his return. Yeshua used a metaphor based on common sense. The metaphor compares Yeshua to a bridegroom and explains that while he is still with them, the metaphorical wedding celebration is a picture of what is to come. Bottom line, when Yeshua is plainly saying is that believers should fast in preparation to and prepare themselves for his return. So every generation needs to prepare and sanctify themselves for his return, because each generation, they don't know if they're the generation that are going to be there at his return, because they're, you know, if that generation dies and they're believers, well, they're with the Yeshua and they're going to return with them. But those on earth, verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. So we have, there's different classifications of fasts. Fast days fall into two main categories. One, fast decreed in scriptures or instituted to commemorate biblical events, and private fast. Okay, those that are commemorate for biblical events are are mainly set up by the rabbis, and we'll see what those different events were. The fast decreed are mentioned in the Bible, okay, is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, in which it's commanded to afflict your souls, again, nefesh, so that the individual may be cleansed from sins. This is only possible fast ordained in the Tanakh. The next fast is the ninth of Av, a day of mourning for the destruction of the first and second temples, Jeremiah 52, 12 to 13. So let's just look at that, see what it says. Actually, it's the last chapter. 12 to 13. Now on the 10th day of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, who was in the service of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Even every large house he burned with fire. So again, this was the morning that the Jewish people even today still mourn or fast that day. But again, it wasn't commanded, but they do it as mourning the destruction of both temples. See the 17th of Tammuz and commemoration for the breaching of the walls of Jerusalem in the first temple period, again when the Babylonians breached the walls, and Titus breaching the walls of Jerusalem, again, the second temple, the year 70 AD, and other calamities which befell the Jewish people. D, the 10th of Tevet, and you'll see these fasts on the Jewish calendars. The 10th of Tevet, in memory of the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The third of Tishri, called Zom Gedaliah, the fast of Gedaliah, in memory of the slaying of Gedaliah and his associates. Again, Jeremiah 41, 1 to 2, and 2 Kings 25, 25. Just a second here. And then the fast of Esther on the 13th of Adar, the day before Purim. Again, that was a specific fast for that time period, but people still observe it in remembrance of what happened. Besides the Day of Atonement, which is a possible Torah fast, the other four fast days were observed also by the period of the Second Temple. Zechariah prophesied that they would be transformed into days of joy and gladness. So let's look at Zechariah, which is a very prophetic book. 8:19 says a lot about Yeshua and its coming Messiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the 10th month. Again, these were fasts of mourning because of what befell Jerusalem, will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. So love, truth, and peace. Note, if one of the above occurs on a Shabbat, the fasting is delayed until Sunday. Why? Because we are not to fast on Shabbat. Only the case of Day of Atonement is the fast observed even on Shabbat. In the case of the fast of Esther, observance is on the preceding Thursday. Private fast. In addition to fixed days listed above, fasts are held on the following private occasions. So I'm going to pull up the PowerPoint because I moved it into a PowerPoint. No, I didn't put that one in a PowerPoint. Okay. let me see. Yes, I did put it in a PowerPoint. Okay. Benefits of personal fast. Again, reasons why we set aside a time to fast. Fasting and prayer can restore the loss of your first love for Yahweh, your Elohim, and result in a more intimate relationship with Messiah. You know, this can to happen to any of us. We could, you know, remember when you were first born again, look back, your joy, you couldn't keep your mouth shut about Yeshua. I mean, you just had to tell everybody whether they wanted to hear it or not. You were so filled with joy. You knew you were redeemed. You knew you were forgiven. But over the years, sometimes that first love, that first joy, that first, feeling of redemption. And Yeshua rebuked one of the churches regarding, I think it was Ephesus, them of losing their first love. Again, it's a way of connecting yourself back to the Father. Fasting is a biblical way to truly humble yourself in the sight of Yahweh. King David said, I humble myself through fasting. So let's see what Psalm 35:13 says. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. Fasting enables the Ruach HaKodesh to reveal your true spiritual condition, resulting in brokenness, repentance, and a transformed life. You know, a lot of times we could, you know, the flesh can be in such control. We could think that we're in a right place where we truly need to repent and change our ways, change our attitudes, change our heart connection with the Father. So again, the fasting enables us to hear clearly from the Ruach HaKodesh so that we can repent, so we could turn back to his way, so we can become the men and women of Yahweh he wants us to be. The Ruach HaKodesh will quicken the word of Yahweh to your heart, and his truth will become more meaningful to you. Again, you receive revelation in his word through the Ruach HaKodesh, because you're more sensitive in the spirit. Fasting can transform your prayer life into a richer and more personal experience. Again, those that, you know, of us that have, again, I'm sure we've all experienced times of fasting, or even, you know, prophetic words will come forth regarding us. God will speak to us. He'll show us stuff in his word that we are more, you know, open to receive and have more spiritual understanding. Fasting can result in a dynamic personal revival in your own life. Why? Again, it's a spiritual discipline. It's, you know, putting down the flesh, which we all need to do. You know, again, you need to, you know, there's other fasting too. Again, other forms, again, the fasting from food is the main one, but maybe fasting from just watching TV or, you know, fasting from, you know, personal pleasures or personal, you know, things that you like to do to set that time aside to spend time with God. Fasting and prayer are the only disciplines that fulfill the requirements of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble, again, that word humble is referring to fasting and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Again, who's he talking to? His people. He's talking to, again, when this is written to Israel, those who are in covenant with him. He is talking with to us the same because we are in covenant with him. We are grafted into the olive tree of Israel and Messiah Yeshua. So he's speaking to his people that need to fast and pray and humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. Then he will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Again, wicked ways. It could be, you know, ways of maybe we're not being obedient in everything we need to be obedient. We're not doing what God's called us to do. We're making excuses of why we don't have to tithe, why we don't have to fast, why we don't have to be at Shabbat service. You know, that putting something else more important before serving God. Again, Shabbat was made for his people. Shabbat was made for us so that we can be strengthened, encouraged, healed for the week to come. It's a gift to us. It's a gift that we spend time with Yahweh and our Messiah Yeshua. Again, seeking him, letting him speak to our hearts, strengthen us for, again, the week to come when we are dealing with the things of the world. On Shabbat, we don't have to be dealing with the things of the world. We need to set aside those, you know, the cares and the worries and the distractions of the world. So let's go back to here. And just to end, this is just to end. Just some do's and don'ts during fasting. Again, you should always seek medical advice before fasting, you know, especially if you're on medication or health reasons. You should always, you know, check. Again, that's a just, you know, wisdom with your doctor. Regarding, especially if you plan on doing like a 3 or a week, a 1 day fast, anybody can do a 1 day fast. But when you're committing to a 3 day fast or a 7 day fast or any prolonged fast, number one, make sure that, you know, you are being led by the Ruach in doing it. Again, that's why in the Didak, the discipline for the part of the discipleship program, those who took the Didak class regarding the teaching of the apostles, the discipling of the apostles to new believers, was for self-discipline. You know, it was to teach them, again, to seek the Lord. It's a discipline that we all need, you know. We all need to learn. We've all, you know, I know the Lord has really been dealing with me about this, you know, because sometimes, again, it's for our benefit. Fasting and praying in order to humble yourself and purify your relationship with Yahweh. In fasting, we're not always trying to receive something but Yahweh, but rather we are seeking to realign our heart's affections with his. You know, have we allowed other things or other situations to come before God? You know, one thing the enemy will do, he'll try to pull, you know, bring distractions into your life. He'll try to distract you from what God has called you to do. He'll try to distract you from assembling together. I'm not talking about family emergencies. You know, family emergencies don't happen every week. You know, that's different. I'm just talking every, well, I need to do this. Oh, my family, you know, they want me to go shopping with them or whatever. Or there's a, you know, it's like, wait a minute. Who comes first in your life? You know, again, it's Yahweh is to be first place in our life. And he is first place in our life. Everything else will fall into place. Fasting enables us to cleanse the sanctuary of our hearts from every other rival. Again, that the enemy is always trying to, you know, make our hearts turn from God with distractions. We see that in the case of the Israelites. They had a covenant with God. You know, they still have, again, they still have a covenant with God, Israel. But we see in the case of the ancients, the Israelites, how the enemy would bring temptations, would try to lure them, again, by the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh away from their affection with God. Don't boast about your fast or let people know you won't be eating only if you need to. Do the fast to someone else if you can, like, you know, husband and wife or friends. Two are better than one. Again, this is just his suggestion. We encourage roommates and friends to fast together. We encourage parents and kids to consider fasting together. People fasting and praying together has a powerful impact. Again, especially when you have a congregational fast and you're praying and fasting for a specific reason. But again, strengthening, because you strengthen one another. Have a clear target as your prayer focus. Without a vision, a clear prophetic prayer goal, the people perish. Write down your vision so you could run with that. I'm a big teacher and proponent of this. Writing your vision down. What do you believe God has called you to do? How are you preparing for it? Again, praying about it, getting his direction. Make your commitment and determine the length. You can fast in many different ways. Pray and ask Yahweh that he will give you the faith for as far as the length of time. Now, again, a 40-day fast is a supernatural fast. Very, you know, few people can do that. And again, it has to be, you better know that you know that you know that Yahweh's called you to do that. Again, for Moshe, it was for a specific reason. He was in the presence of God. He was receiving the Torah of Yahweh for the nation of Israel. And I'm sure those 40 days in his presence were like nothing. Yeshua's fast, again, was to prepare him for the battle with the enemy who was trying to trip him up in his messianic vision, which he was not able to do, the enemy. There's different types of fast. One is a Daniel fast, which isn't a total fast. The total fast is water only. A fast without water, you can only go for like maybe three days. I think they say 7 days max. So you can get very, very sick or very ill without water. Partial fast is just no food, just water. A Daniel fast is vegetables and water. Is good for those carrying a workload, or if you have to work, at least you're getting some sustenance while you're working. A fruit or vegetable fast allows you to enter into fasting, but still gives enough energy to function. Out of consideration for their health and metabolism, we encourage young people to use juice and protein drinks to sustain them. If you have sugar sensitivities or problems, consult your physician before attempting to fast. A water-only fast has been practiced by many people. We would not encourage this without strong medical supervision. Again, if you have to work, especially if you work in a job that, you know, takes a lot of physical movement, that would be, I'd say a water-only fast would be good, like for like a day that you don't have to work, where you're at home. That would be like Yom Kippur. That's, Yom Kippur is actually a total fast without water, but it's only one day. A total fast without water, don't go beyond, 3 days without water. I knew it was a short period. Again, discuss with your doctor. Prepare physically 2 days before you fast. Limit your intake of food to fruit and vegetables. You know, I would even recommend, which I do, is a partial fast. Only because, you know, I do have type 2 diabetes, which I believe I'm healed in Yeshua's name. But you can't, you know, it's at least you're fasting for a specific, you know, time. The purpose of the fast isn't necessarily how long, but what is your purpose? What is the attitude of your heart during that fast? Again, preparing physically. 2 days before your fast, limit your intake of food to fruit and vegetables. Fruit is a natural cleanser and easy to digest. Stop drinking coffee before the fast. Drink lots of water to help your body detoxify. Prepare yourself for mental discomfort, such as impatience, crankiness, and anxiety. You didn't hear Minister Scott's comments. Expect physical discomforts. You may experience dizziness, headaches, and different kinds of pains. Well, headaches, why? Because your body could be going through withdrawals because toxins are leaving your bodies. Headaches are not a sign to stop fasting. Your body is working to cleanse itself of impurities. Take time to pray and read the scriptures. You know, again, fasting should be a spiritual exercise, not just a physical one. You need to combine fasting and praying and reading the scriptures. Again, that's, you know, obvious. But again, busyness and distractions can keep you from your devotions. Again, it's easy to get done. To be busy or distracted. Reading books with testimonies of victories gained through fasting will encourage you. Expect to hear Yahweh's voice in the word, dreams, visions, and revelations. Daniel prepared himself to receive revelation through fasting, Daniel 10, 1 to 2. Let's just look at that. I mean, it's, you know, according to God's will, if he wants to give you a dream or a vision, he will. But again, you need to be discerning as well, make sure it's from Yahweh. Daniel 10, 1 to 2. In the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth. So again, this is referring to that Daniel fast. So he had a purpose in doing this and did not use ointment or did not anoint himself at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face had the appearance of lightning, and his eyes were like flaming torches. Gee, who do you think that was? The pre-incarnate Yeshua. And the sound of his words like the sound of atonement. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell upon them. Why? Because they felt the presence of God. They didn't see it, but they felt his presence. And they ran away and hid themselves. So again, he goes on to talk about the vision, but again, he was already preparing himself again to seek God. He wasn't necessarily seeking this vision because he was seeking God. That vision came to him and that revelation came to him. Prepare for opposition. On the day of your fast, you can bet donuts will be at the office or in your class. You know, that's the truth, boy. The minute you decide you're going to fast, if you're in an office situation, there's always donuts or food around or somebody invites you out to eat. Your roommate or your mom will suddenly be inspired to cook your favorite meals. Persevere through. Many times you may feel more tension build at home. Satan tempted Yeshua on his fast, and we can expect the same. Discouragement may come in like a flood, but recognize the source and take your stand on the victory of Yeshua. If you fail, don't give in to condemnation. The to fast or not to fast dilemma can be a major tool of the enemy. Even though you may fail several times, Yahweh always extends grace. Just hit the delete button and continue on your fast. Again, many of us, you know, I'll be the first to commit, failed when I was determined to fast. But you know what? You just get back on the horse and you just keep going forward. Feel free to rest a lot and continue to exercise with supervision. Again, depending on the length of the fast. Breakthroughs often come after a fast, not during it. So it's after the fast. Again, if you're having issues in your life, strongholds, things that it's hard for you to overcome, the discipline of fasting again and seeking Yahweh and helping you give you wisdom and revelation on how to get free from these things, you will see the result after the fast. Do not listen to the lie that nothing is happening. It's our conviction that every fast done in faith will be rewarded. Break the fast slowly over several days with fruit juice or light soups, again, depending on the length of the fast. On a light juice fast or water fast, your digestive system shuts down. This can be dangerous if you eat too much too soon. That's why after even Yom Kippur, they have like a light snack after the fast. They just don't get themselves a 5-course meal and start, you know, gorging their face. They just have, you know, snacks, just little to, you know, get the body used to having food back in it. And again, depending on the length of the fast. Conclusion, by its very nature, fasting seemed to suggest that something is wrong. Eating is a normal part of human existence. So abstaining from eating implies a disruption in the very rhythm of life. Therefore, fasting and abstinence from food is to point to something even more necessary for life, communion with Yahweh. What did Yeshua say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Fasting behaviors were sometimes commanded and sometimes voluntary. But the Hebrew Bible rather consistently portrays fasting in conjunction with themes of disruption and restoration. In the midst of disruption, fasting comes to symbolize hope through repentance and prayer. Fasting can signify the centering of the self in humility, the renewal of the relationship to Yahweh's sustaining force. As such, fasting takes on a dual significance of mourning and hope. The hope evidenced in the proper kinds of fasting in the scriptures is ultimately a hope in the fulfillment of the eschatological messianic age when Yeshua returns and sets up his kingdom. Hallelujah. But make sure Yahweh remains the focal point. Elvino Elkanah, our Father, our King, Father, we thank you for reminding us of the important discipline of fasting and seeking your face and putting the flesh down and spending time with you, Father. Father, I thank you that you give us all the strength, Father, and the desire and the discipline to do this, Father, especially in the days we are living in, Father, that the gifts that would increase in our lives, that boldness would increase in our life, Father, that our relationship with you, number one, would increase and fulfill the prayer that Yeshua had in John 17, that he prayed for his Talmudim then and those that would follow, referring to us. Father, I just thank you for this Shabbat. I thank you that this is a day that you have made and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, Father, that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua, who walk after the Spirit and not the flesh. And I thank you because we are your children. We do desire and seek to walk after the Spirit, Father, to seek your face. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah.